Welcome to House Church. We're glad that you're here with us in church or tuning in online. I know some of you tuned in for the first time last week online. We've been here for quite a while, so if you've tuned in last week, we want you to be encouraged to come join us here at church because, like I said in the past, you're missing out on a huge part of what happens here as we engage in worship together. But we are glad you're with us this morning because we're starting a brand new series. We just finished our series last week, Chosen, and we're starting our brand new series this week called Live It Out. And throughout this series, we're going to be continuing through the book of Acts, and we're going to talk about how following Jesus impacts how we live. So, in fact, those who claim to believe in Jesus, if there is no fruit, we have to ask this question: are they really saved? I mean, if you don't live out your faith, the question then is, are you really saved? I mean, did anyone believe to begin with if there's no fruit in their walk with Jesus? Jesus said that there will be those who proclaim me as Lord, even prophesied in his name and perform miracles. But when they stand before me, he's going to deny knowing them. That's from Matthew 7, 21 through 23. I just paraphrase it just a little bit, but it's on the screen there for you to see. Now that might sound harsh. That might sound like Jesus has no mercy, that Jesus doesn't care, that there's no grace. But what that is that's truth. And truth is not always easy to hear. And I believe that's why people are not willing to accept the truth. Even today, there are those who claim to follow Christ, but their lives reveal a different narrative. And as we read this passage today in Acts, we will certainly see this was the case even back in the early church. Over the next several weeks, we will see those who want to truly live out their faith. There will be those who want to exchange the truth, though, for a trick. And that's why so in the spirit of the season, today's message is titled, Truth or Trick? Or trick or truth. So if you have your Bibles with you, you want to be opening them up today to Acts chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 9 where we left off last week, and we're going to be going all the way through verse 24. So if you have your Bibles and want to follow along with us or just listen to the words, they'll be on the screen for you one by one as we go through them. But here we go. Acts 8 verses 9 through 24. Now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention, exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed, and he was baptized. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there, that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me." Let's pray. Father God, sometimes it's quite a challenge to find the truth in this world. There's a lot of people that want to exchange the truth for a lie. And we want to delve into this morning. We want to be followers of you. We want to really live it out. So would you help us this morning as we discuss these passages to guide us in the truth. And maybe there's some kind of lie that we've been believing that's kind of skewing us the wrong way. And I pray that you would redirect us, that you would move our hearts. Maybe there's someone we've been listening to and they're off beat, they're off course. And we need to eliminate them, eliminate that influence. Just pray this morning that you would move as only you can move. In Jesus' name, amen. So a little backdrop to where we're picking up in Acts today. If you recall, back in the first part of Acts, Philip had went to Samaria. And we knew that was part of what Jesus had said needed to happen, right? They'd gone in Jerusalem and they taught and preached there and the gospel started there. And now they were to move to Samaria and then to Judea and then to the ends of the earth. And this is the next step. So Philip was like, hey, I'm going. So he goes to Samaria and he starts preaching the gospel there. He starts performing miraculous signs. There's people getting healed. There's spirits coming out of people. And there's all kinds of stuff happening. And people are getting saved left and right. And so, Luke wants to zoom in a little bit here this morning in verse 9. And he starts with this man named Simon. And that's where we pick up in verses 9 through 11 of Acts 8. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people. Notice that, all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great and that all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. So what we see in these three verses is a man who was good at magic. He tricked people. He just did things that got their attention, and he tricked them for a long time, it said. And he didn't just trick some of them. If you get your Bibles there, you might want to underline that he tricked all of them. He had deceived everyone. And we don't know what he performed, just that he performed all kinds of acts. Simon told them, though, that he was great. Simon said, "Hey, I'm great." And everyone believed him. You know, the problem with that I have right there is that if we're following somebody and they're talking about how great they are, that should be a red flag. That should be a red flag. Because God doesn't lift up the proud. He lifts up the humble. So if somebody's saying, "Hey, I'm great and I'm doing all these wonderful things," you ought to go, well, pause. Let me put a cross to that. Let me think about that. Who are you? And the people were so deceived that they called him the great power of God. They believed him. They believed that he had this power and that he was the one, that he had all this stuff, and it wasn't for his own, it was from God. Now let me ask you something. This is way back when, right? 2,000 years ago, you're like, yeah, Ron, that's way back when. Let me ask you something. Do you think this still happens today? The answer is yes. It definitely does. Because there are people who are trying to gain a following based on a false narrative and even use God as a catalyst to motivate them to follow him. Follow him, this person. If you're not sure, let me assure you that there is more than one person that falls into this category today. We have to be discerning as followers of Christ because there are some well-known people. They publish books. They have TV shows. They have tremendous followings just like Simon did. And they think they're something great. They think they're someone great. They think they have some great power. And I don't know about you, but I've got some names rattling through my brain. I'm not trying to call out anybody, but there are some people out there. And we need to have wisdom to know not to follow them. There have been people in church that have been following some of these people for a long time. And maybe they're not their main pastor, but they let them influence them. We can't do that. That's not wise. We're going to see why. I mean, the following that Simon had would have been like the tens of thousands or hundreds of thousands of people that some people have following them today. And if there had been social media back then, if there had been the internet, Simon would probably have just about as many, because he was good. He was good at leading people astray. He was good at deceiving people to what the actual truth was, at least for a little while. Now let me ask you something. Do you know why people follow people like that? Because as I thought about it, I'm like, why do people really follow people like that? Because they want something tangible. People want something they can touch, something they can see, something they can put a face to, something that's real to them. And they're following a person whom they think can give them what they need, healing or prosperity, or even sometimes just connection. Think about that. Because that is the foundation for a lot of these people. People even within the Christian community. Okay? And it's a shallow connection. But people who have all those things are still empty. They will still be longing for more. That connection, that healing, the prosperity, it's only temporary if the thing that matters the most is missing. Because it is Jesus who is enough. It is God who overcomes all things. That is why there are still so many lost in the church today, because many are looking for Jesus in a personality or an action. And that's not where he's going to be found. Because the only true connection with Jesus is through the Spirit. It's a personal relationship. If you're looking for Jesus through me, you're looking in the wrong place. I'm telling you that right now. I can't give you that connection. That has to happen between you and God. May I be the catalyst for that connection? Possibly. But I am not the one who is going to connect you to Jesus. You have to do that on your own through the power of the Spirit. And there is no one in the church today who is capable of doing that. If they are telling you that, they're lying. They're deceiving you. And people can easily fall away. And before they know it, they're on the wrong path. They're not on the narrow path anymore. They're on the wide path because they've chosen to follow a personality or this connection or some kind of false narrative. The record about Simon here is not as a story to read, but it's a lesson we need to heed. If you just read this passage in Acts and go, oh man, that's a great story, you've missed the point. Luke didn't put this in here just for us to hear it, to go, wow, that's cool. There was this guy named Simon. No, there's a lesson in here that we need to heed. Because we need to be discerning as to who we let lead us. It should align with the truth about God. I've told people around here, and I'll say it over and over again, if you find me saying something that is not in that Bible, I want you to challenge me. I want you to check me on it. And we'll have a conversation. Because I try 100% to stay true. And for those of you that have been around here for a while, you know that when I mess up, I come back and I make sure that you know I messed up. Because I don't want to lead anyone the wrong way. I don't want to take them through a wide gate. I want them to be on the narrow path to get through the narrow gate. So that when we get to heaven, we're all together. Jesus warned us way back when about those who would lead people astray. Look at Matthew 7, 15 through 20. He said to watch out for false prophets, because they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. By the way they act, by what comes out of their mouth, by what is around them. I saw this thing this week. I'm going to finish this in a second. I saw this thing this week about all these pastors who are rich. They're wealthy. Billionaires. And you go, what is that about? Is that their fruit? I got to ask a question about that. That kind of makes me wonder. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? He goes on to say, Jesus goes on to say, likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. So Jesus is saying, hey, test those people. Test them by their fruit. Test them by what they say. Test them by what they're doing. The fact that this warning is in the Bible should tell us that this is something that we should expect to find in this world, however. We shouldn't be surprised when we come across people like this. It's discouraging sometimes, but we shouldn't be surprised because Jesus said, it's going to happen. Here it is. What I find interesting is if you go to Matthew 7, there's a lot of information in that part. And you know, a lot of people say, oh, you can't judge people. You shouldn't do judging because that's not your place. Well, guess what? Back up just a little bit. And just before he mentions this, he talks about judging. He also talks about asking and receiving. He also talks about the wide gate and the narrow gate. And then he follows it with this. And those who will call him Lord, but not really know him. And he ends this passage talking about the wise and the foolish builders, which we're going to get to in just a little bit. It's not by accident that he's got this in here is what I'm trying to get at. We have to be discerning. There's a difference between discerning and judging, right? If someone's leading you astray and you're going, hey, you're leading me astray, that's not judging, that's discerning. There's a big difference. That's wisdom. The question that we should have always in our minds is, which gate are we headed for? Which gate are we on the path to? The wide one or the narrow one? That should always be in the back of your mind. Through every situation, through every circumstance, through every teaching. Where are we headed based on this? Because that leads us to the question, is do we want to live directed by tricks or by truth? Will we be like the wise builder who lays a firm foundation? Or the foolish one who uses the wrong material? Just this year, I had a guy try and sell me on this idea of well millings being a great foundation for any kind of walls. And it's like stone dust. It's great. It's awesome. So he tried to, you know, get me to haul away for free. I said, no, I don't think I'm going to haul that away for free for you. But I will haul it away. And I'll see what happens with it. I'm not going to use it on anybody's project, so don't get any ideas that I've used it on anybody's project, because I'd never heard of this before. I had to test this theory, right? So instead of using it for anybody's project, I decided I'll just use it as a base for fill and see in an area that I'm not really building, and I just want to see what happens to it. Well, let me tell you, well millings are so fine. They're like finer than sand. It's almost kind of like dirt. It's mud. It's weird. I don't know how to describe it. But when water hits it, it runs. And it runs with the water. I mean, it flows. It's gone. Like, I filled up this area probably about 12 inches of millings, of well millings. And because it was such a fine material, it all disappeared. It went right back to the ground. The water washed it all away. Now, if I didn't listen to the wisdom of this guy, or this notion of this guy, and I built somebody's wall based on those wall millings, guess what I'd be going back and doing? I'd be rebuilding the wall. Because I put it on the wrong foundation. And that's what Jesus is saying here. You need to be wise in how you build. You need to be wise in what you're basing your thoughts on, what you're listening to, what is the truth. Don't believe the lies, because the lies are like that well, those well millings, and they're going to wash away. And then what's going to be under them? I'm telling you what's going to be under them. There's going to come a day when underneath all those lies, they're going to wash all the way. Jesus is going to return. And guess what you're going to see? The truth. That it's always been there. The people in Samaria had built their foundation on well millings, on a soft surface, on something that could wash away. But then something happened. And that's what happens in Acts 12, or 8:12, I'm sorry. The people in Samaria were confronted with the truth. And look at how they responded. But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God, firm foundation, the rock, in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Now remember, all the people in Samaria were following Simon because of the acts he could perform. But look what happens when Philip arrives on the scene. Now if you recall from last week, if you weren't with us, you can go check it out online, check out the sermon, or you can go back and just read the first part of Acts 8. Philip goes to Samaria and he starts performing all these miraculous signs. So people are like, whoa, they are tangible. Those things were real. People were really getting healed. It wasn't fake. People were being freed from demons, shrieks with shrieks all around them. There was all these things happening, and it was like, whoa, this guy's the real deal. And then he starts preaching about Jesus. And people start believing. And there's this transformation. If you look back, it says, in that city, there was great joy. What was there before? Doesn't tell us, does it? But based on what we know, it wasn't joy. So their foundation that was built on what Philip had taught, or not Philip, what Simon had taught them, it was empty. It didn't have joy. But now, based on what Philip is there telling them, they got this joy. Life is it's alive. So what was different from Simon? Why the sudden shift to Philip's message about Jesus? Because Philip wasn't about himself, was he? Think about this. You don't see Philip going, look at me, I'm the greatest. I'm the one. Right? Philip's not doing that. I promise you that Philip is going, oh, don't look at me. Look at Jesus. That's the difference. Philip was basing what he was doing based on Jesus and not on himself. And people willingly believed and they were baptized. They immediately went into action. They're like, we want to follow you because this is real, this is true. And man, Jesus, all right, we're in. We're going to live this thing out. Let's go. In fact, the message that Philip was proclaiming was so profound, it even affected Simon. Look at verse 13. Simon himself believed and was baptized. And then he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. He was astonished himself. He's like, man, this guy's the real deal. All right. This is awesome. Simon, the great one of God, is now following Philip because of what Philip was able to do with God was so much more than what Simon had been able to do on his own. Because Simon knew that what he did was trickery. It was by his own design, by his own devices. I mean, have you guys ever watched some of those magicians, some of the tricks they do? You're like, I don't even know how they do that stuff. Switching cards and making different things appear on the cards and people disappearing, and some of those I get. But some of them I don't get, you know? And you got to think that Simon must have been so good at his trade that he had all the people believing in him. And then Philip comes in and Simon's like, whoa, that's awesome. I need to learn that. The strange thing about this is, even though all Samaria believed, it doesn't seem like they received. If you, the report back to the apostles in Jerusalem causes this stir, and this is how they respond in Acts 8, verses 14 through 17. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John. Think about that, Peter and John. Woohoo, yeah, you guys go. They're rocking it, right? I mean, these are the top guys in the apostles, and they're going to Samaria. We're going to go see what we can do down there. And when they arrived, they prayed for the new believers. They're like, we're going to pray over you guys, and then that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any one of them. Despite that they believed, despite the fact that they'd been baptized, the Holy Spirit had not come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Okay. Now some people might take this and go, whoa, we got a new precedent here. In order to receive, it's not about the Holy Spirit. You can't just believe and be baptized, and it happens. And no, it looks like some disciples or some apostles need to lay their hands on people for them to receive the Holy Spirit. Now look, I don't pretend to know all the things about God. I don't understand his ways 100% of the time. I just believe what I read. We don't know why the Holy Spirit had not entered these believers, but it had not. But the pattern here is not one that we need to set as a standard. If you come to church here, we're not going to lay our hands on you and ask that the Holy Spirit, if you believe in Jesus, you tell us you believe in Jesus and you want to get baptized, we're going to trust that God's going to give you the Holy Spirit. We don't need to lay our hands on you to have the Holy Spirit come in you. That's not a precedent that they're setting here. In this situation, apparently God had spoken to the disciples, Peter and John, and said, this is what you need to do for these believers. Maybe because they had been deceived for so long, they needed to see something physical in order for it to happen. They needed this transformation, the Spirit, to be transferred through Peter and John's hands. I don't know. But that's not something that we're going to be doing around here. Because the Holy Spirit can descend and inhabit a believer without the laying on of hands. There are other instances of that we've seen throughout the New Testament. But in this case, there was an obvious setup by the Holy Spirit to discern those looking for personal gain versus a true faith in Christ. And Simon is the main focus of this. Look at verses 18 and 19. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered money and said, hey, give me this also, this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Think about this, right? Philip comes down, he preaches the gospel. Peter and John are now there, they're preaching the gospel, they're laying hands on people, and the people are receiving the Holy Spirit. And Simon, who was like the king of the crop, the top man, he was the one who was really lifted up in that region, all of a sudden was jobless. I mean, they just kind of undermined everything he'd done. And everything he knew what he to do. So now he's got to go. He's going to be going, what am I going to do now? Well, this might work. I mean, this looks like it's working for these guys. Maybe I can get on with them. And maybe the only way to do that is with some money. Now I want to take this little tangent here. I know that scares some of you, but just a little tangent. Because there are many who come to faith looking for something more than salvation. Those who have believed and have placed faith in Jesus and they're looking to receive prosperity. They've been deceived. God can give us prosperity, but he doesn't guarantee us prosperity. So if you're listening to some prosperity gospel out there and they're telling you you believe in God and you ask him for it, he's going to give it to you, I don't think so. In fact, I think what we need to be clear on is that God says that he wants to give us a life of abundance. That doesn't necessarily mean an abundance of money. Abundance in God's economy does not usually translate into financial windfall or what people believe would benefit them. I mean, I want you to think about this. You know, last weekend, the Mega Millions jackpot was $1.6 billion. And I got to tell you, it was tempting. I was tempted. I was like, man, I could do a lot of good for Jesus with $1.6 billion, or even if I took like half of that, whatever that works out to be. I could do a lot of good for Jesus with all that money, man. We could do some crazy things. But money does crazy things. And how many prayers do you think were offered up to God last week from people desiring to win the Mega Millions jackpot? Just based on what I saw on Facebook, there was quite a few. Man, if I won, I'd be doing this, and I'd give this, and God, will you answer that prayer? Pray for me that I might win. No, not going to do it. I don't pray that way. So don't ask me to pray that way. I would never pray that way. I don't pray for me to win. I don't pray for my friends to win. If you win, great. You want to make a financial gift to this church, that's awesome, or any church, that's awesome, but I'm not praying for that, because money changes people, and if God wants to give me an abundance, I want it to come from Him. I'm not praying for it. It's got to come from Him. It's a gift. I mean, I want you to think about this. Put aside the Mega Millions jackpot last weekend. How many prayers go unanswered that request financial abundance? Just aside from a lottery. Think about that. How many prayers does God not answer? Why do you think that is? Why do you think God doesn't bless us amazingly with all the finances that we think we need? Maybe because we really don't need it. Maybe because He knows what we need and He gives us exactly what we need. Mm-hmm. And a financial windfall is not abundance in God's economy. And if God wants to do something, let me just tell you something. He doesn't need the money from the lottery to do it. He doesn't. He can do it without it in an instant. If He can create the heavens and the earth, what do you think God can do? He doesn't need that money to do it. When we give, we don't give the majority of our paychecks, do we? Why? Because we're trusting that God's going to use it and multiply it the way that only God could do. Because He doesn't call us to give our entire paychecks, does He? It's nice sometimes if you do. Great, awesome. That's what the widow did. But that doesn't mean that we're called to do that all the time. And you want to know why? I'll tell you why. Because sometimes people love money more than they love God. Now, you might be hearing Ron saying money is evil and people should not ask God for it. That's not what I'm saying. I'm only backing up what the Bible says, which is that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. In fact, Timothy, in 1 Timothy 6:10, might as well have been talking directly to Simon in this chapter. Prior to this, he was talking about those who teach false doctrines and do not agree to sound instruction. This person is conceited and really understands nothing. Go in your Bibles, turn there to 1 Timothy and check it out for yourself. Maybe that's your homework this week. In other words, Simon didn't get it. Wait, he was believed, didn't he? He was baptized, but he didn't get it? Is this possible? Is this possible for someone to have believed and been baptized? Think about the game of truth or dare. Why do people make decisions in that game? They either pick the truth, to tell the truth on something, or they pick a dare. Why? Because it's based on what they think is, what they have to say is believable to other people. They make a decision based on that. Otherwise, they take the dare. Simon wouldn't want to risk or dare going forward in his profession since everyone else had chosen truth. So he had to get on the bandwagon. It was like, I got to get on with everybody else. They're not going to believe me now, so I got to do this thing. But it was real. It wasn't true. And For Simon, it was a head decision and not a heart decision. He was thinking, this is what's going to benefit me financially. This is how I'm going to go forward. And I'm going to believe in this because I got nowhere else to go. So everybody else is doing it. Let's go. So up here, he's like, this is a good thing to do. Let me go believe and get baptized. And all right. And then we get the response. You have no part in Acts 21, chapter 8, verse 21 through 23. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought, get this, in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. How many of you thought about having thoughts in your heart? The heart often directs the mind. In fact, the Bible warns us that the heart is easily deceived and that the heart can lead a man astray. So we have to lead our hearts. His heart was not right. He wanted to go on living the way he had been living. Now, I want to just be a cautionary here, because you might think, well, this is a way to get people to believe in Jesus. This is a tactic that someone can use. We shouldn't use this kind of tactic all the time to win people to the truth. But sometimes people need a little fear of the Lord spoken into their lives. Sometimes people need to be hit with this thing and go, whoa, 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 what you're believing isn't true. You need to hit people in the heart because their heart isn't right. The thought in this was that his heart was the root of his sin. And his sin had held him captive. That's what it said. And his belief in baptism, did it set him free? No. Is this possible today? Can people believe, be baptized, and not get it? There's a resounding answer to that, and it's yes. Unfortunately, there's a lot of people sitting in our churches today who say they believe, who've been baptized, but they don't get it, because they're not following Jesus. They let the sin that's in them, the bitterness of the past, rule in their hearts versus the love of Christ. Maybe some of us need to ask this question today. Is there a sin or bitterness in our heart that's interfering with our relationship with Jesus? Because if it is, that may be the stumbling block to moving forward. That may be what's keeping us from the narrow gate and causing us to go towards the wide gate. Because if there is, it will certainly keep the Holy Spirit out and cause us to not rely on Him. Instead, we were relying on ourselves, just like Simon was doing. But these words from Peter must have penetrated Simon's heart, because here's his response in verse 24, and this is where we're going to wrap up today. Then Simon answered, pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me. Now, I've heard lots of different sermons on this. I've heard lots of people take different directions on this. I've heard people say, well, he was just so interested in the thing that he couldn't pray for himself, and he just didn't think it was possible. But you know, when I look at this passage here, I think maybe all of a sudden Simon had a little bit of humility come over him. He was humbled by what Peter had said. He realized that what he said was truth. It wasn't a trick. And he knew what he said, that bitterness and that sin was captive and it was holding him there, and his heart was rough. It wasn't smooth, it was hard. And so he's like, look, I don't even think I can pray. I need you to pray. Simon saw his need for help, so he asked for it. And I believe that there's wisdom in this. Prayer changes things, and sometimes we need those who are walking closely with God to lift up prayers on our behalf, to change our hearts. So today, if there's anything that you need prayer about, please ask, because the Lord answers. And I'm not standing here today claiming to have this perfect relationship with God, but I can tell you I have seen Him answer prayers and do amazing things when His faithful followers ask for it, when they pray. If you're watching online today and need prayer, direct message us. Send us a message right there online. We'll get back to you. We'll be praying. We'll be praying for you. And we're going to expect that we have a response from that, that God's going to answer it. Just don't ask us to pray for the Mega Millions lottery. We're not going to do that. If you're here with us in the room today and you've got a prayer request, we have a prayer mail over in the corner. We'd love for you to stick a little piece of paper in there and let us know. And we'll be praying for that request. That's been happening here for years. And we've seen answers to those prayers. Haven't we, church?
Yes.
Yeah. Not all of them. We're still waiting on some, but we're not giving up. We're not relenting. We know that God's got a plan. And sometimes our timing and His timing don't align. But we still pray over them. The fact is, especially today, in our culture, in this world, with all the information, with all the technology, with the instantaneous ability we have to hear things, it is easy to be deceived. Maybe that is your request today. God, guide me in the way of truth, and do not allow me to be tricked by the enemy and those who want to lead me astray. That's a good prayer. Mm-hmm. That's a good prayer. I'd encourage you to pray that. In fact, maybe this week you need to keep this in mind. What is it that I am hearing, seeing, or believing? Is it trick or truth? Now, some of you are going to hear a lot of this phrase this week. You're going to hear trick or treat this week. But I want you to remember trick or truth. I want you to think about, what is it that I believe? Is this the narrative? Is this the false narrative of the world around me? Or is there a truth that I should be believing? Usually we end with 5 points, but I think this is enough to resonate with us this week. What are we believing? Trick or truth? Are we going to follow people like Simon? Or are we going to follow people like Philip and Peter and John and Jesus? Listen, maybe you're tuning in for the first time to a church today. And you're thinking, man, I don't know about this Jesus. Let me tell you about this Jesus. He loved us so much that He stepped down out of heaven. And He said, God, I want to carry the sins of all the people of the world on my shoulders. I'm going to willingly accept that. And I'm going to carry it to a cross. I'm going to be tortured for it. I'm going to be nailed to it. I'm going to be crucified. The most gruesome way to die there is. I'm going to be willing to do that for your people so that they might be able to come to know you. And Jesus did. He said, I do. I love. And He stepped out of heaven, stepped out of eternity, and He came down to earth for 33 years as a man. And He did exactly that. And He went to the grave. And the devil thought He won. And the religious leaders thought they had eliminated the object of their frustration. They thought they had eliminated the truth. Well, let me tell you something. The truth will never die. Because the truth is Jesus. Because 3 days later, Jesus got up from that grave. And He rose again. And people saw Him. Witnesses from all over. Over 500 witnesses saw Jesus for 40 days. He roamed this earth after His death. He said, let me tell you something. I'm not dead. I'm alive. And where I'm going, I want you to be with me also. And all you have to do is believe in me. But not like Simon believed. We've got to believe in our heart. We've got to confess our sin. And we need to walk away from it. So if today you've done that, if you're online listening and today you've done that, please send us a message so we can pray for you, that we can walk alongside of you. This is the most important step of the rest of your life. In fact, this is the most important step for the rest of eternity. And we're so grateful that you're willing to do that here today. Not because of me, but because of Jesus, because of what He did, because of the message of salvation He sent. The freedom He wants us to have by believing in Him. So God, we offer up this service to You. We offer up to those who are tuned in right now that You would move in their hearts, that maybe they just heard something for the first time they've never heard before. The truth. I ask that you exchange that truth for the tricks that they've been believing. That they would confess you as Lord and Savior and want to live for you. That they would walk in the ways of the truth. Because you are the only way. You're the only way to life. And there's nobody that gets to the Father except through you. We thank you that that's the truth. There's just a lot of lies out there, God. There's just a lot of people who are deceived. And we're praying strong against those spirits this morning. That you would just move in hearts. That they would hear this message and want to know you more. And that your church would grow. That your kingdom would expand in amazing ways because of your truth. God, we thank you that you brought the truth to us through Jesus. We love him and we thank you for him. And we pray in his name. Amen.